You're listening to the audio message of the Sunday service of The Gathering QC, a local church that meets at 3928 12th Avenue in Moline, Illinois. You can also find us on the web at thegatheringqc.com. Today we're on a life-giving relationship, and the relationship is the relationship with the Holy Spirit. We've been talking about relationship, that we're created as relational beings. From the very beginning, Genesis 1 and 2, God created Adam and Eve. Remember, he created Adam and said, it's not good for this dude to be alone. It's kind of a vernacular I use. This is not good for this dude to be alone. So he created Eve because they needed the communion of being together. So Adam created first, and then God said, let's create Eve. And it's the foundation of relationships. First, there is a God that in his DNA, he wanted to love, he wanted to relate, and then he created Adam, and then he created Eve. We're designed to be, and today we're going to back up and talk about our relationship with the Holy Spirit, because we are designed to be in communion with God. We're designed to dwell in his presence. One verse says that we're designed to live and move and have our being in him. And the most documented way that the relationship with God occurs in the Bible is described how? Through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I doubt in the New Testament you could put your finger on a page of Scripture without having the Holy Spirit show up. It is important to for us to talk about the life-giving relationship that we have with the Spirit of God, because it is the Spirit of God that now leads us deeper into communion with the Lord. But I think I have a difficult task at hand today, because one theologian put it this way, that the most neglected member of the Trinity is the Holy Spirit. And so I get to make the case today for why we need to open our hearts and minds more to the Holy Spirit. But first, let's just talk a little bit about why I think the Holy Spirit is neglected. Because the first reason is that sometimes we get spooked out when we talk about the Holy Spirit. When you talk about spirits, and I think that has been fed maybe by TV evangelists blowing on people and knocking people over. You ever seen that on TV? It can be a little spooky. I was raised in a small Pentecostal rural church, and even as a kid, I remember going, I don't think that's the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you know what I mean? Sometimes things happen that it can be spooky, and so sometimes we've withdrawn from really thinking through and being open to the Spirit because we can get spooked out from some of the things that we've seen. Another reason I think many times the Holy Spirit is neglected, because we do like to talk about Father as the creator and that loves us, and the Jesus that paid the price for our sins, that lived and died on the cross. But what does the Spirit do? You know, we don't talk enough about the life of the Spirit that comes after we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. I think there's another reason that we don't talk as much about the Holy Spirit, because tend to have lost confidence in what we can't easily understand or control. In the past, centuries ago, everyone believed that this world was animated by God, that there were spirits and that the Spirit was permeating all of life. And we lost some of that spiritual dynamic since the Enlightenment. Ever since the rise of the natural world, now we shape our lives with things that we can see, things that we can control. It's the kind of thing where we go to school, we get training, we work hard, we get a better job, we make money, and that's the way we're going to be happy. We no longer see the spirits around us that develop us. We spend more time developing our career than we do our character. We like to say things like, it's your life, do what you want. You can be the own boss of your life. We like to think that we can control and manipulate our way to a successful life. I'm getting so excited, I'm knocking the podium over, sorry. But the Holy Spirit is something that we can't control and we can't manipulate. The Holy Spirit is something that we have to humbly receive and let the Spirit control us. And we don't do so well with that in our culture. And so that's one of the reasons that a lot of times I think we don't talk enough about being open to the work of the Holy Spirit. All right, there's two passages of Scripture that I'm going to read, one from John and one from Ephesians, and then we're going to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. John 7 says this, beginning with verse 37. On the last and the greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. And up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not been glorified. Now we're going to move forward to Paul writing in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Paul says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Two different scriptures, both talking about the Spirit. So the first thing I'm going to talk about is just the Holy Spirit experiencing the river of life from the Spirit. Jesus stands up and says, "Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, rivers of water will flow from within them." Or one version says, "streams of living water." By this, he meant the Spirit. Now, I don't know, beautiful river. Now, I don't swim. So rivers kind of spook me a little bit, okay? I've told you the story about one of my first water baptisms where I baptized someone in a river and we came up at the Gulf of Mexico pretty much. You remember that story? Or maybe the story where, so I don't swim, so water, you know, I always have this little love-hate relationship with water. The first, was the second mission trip I took to Haiti. They decided that we were going to move off the coast of Haiti and swim at a sandbar. They're going to put us in a boat and carry us to a sandbar. Now, when they tell you that they're going to take you out to a sandbar in the middle of the ocean and drop us off so that we can swim, what do you think when you hear the word sandbar? I'm thinking we're going to get out of the boat on the sandbar and we're going to swim, right? No. To the missionary mind, the sandbar was that the sandbar is underneath us and you plop in the water and there's a sandbar somewhere down there. Wasn't what I was thinking at all. So we get there, and they said, "Here it is." Now they throw out the anchor, and we drag anchor, and I'm looking around going, "Well, this doesn't look very accommodating to me." And I said, "How deep is it?" And so the first young girl that went much taller than me, she went over the side of the boat. Boom. She came up. She goes, "Yeah, it's down there, about 6-7 feet down." And I remember the whole team, "Oh, this is great." They plopped over the side, and me and one other lady are sitting there in the middle of this great sunny trip, and we're thinking, we're going to sit here for 3 hours in this boat, or what are we going to do? And they finally splashed around, and they found a point of the sandbar about 20 yards away that was about waist deep that you could stand up. And they're like, "Come on, Dwayne, come on, you can make it." And I'm like, "No, I can't." So we've scrounged around. Two old life preservers that had been in the boat since it was built, probably in the 1800s. They were just old-looking, frail things. But we're like, "Hey, we're not going to sit in this. You know, I'm the team leader. I got to look like I know what I'm doing here." So I'm like, "Okay, I'll put it on." Plump. Well, no one told me that how to run those things. It didn't have a motor on the back. And so I'm just trying to, and they're like, "This over here," and I'm just like paddling as best as I can. Finally, after about an hour, I get out to the sandbar, and I stand up, and I'm like, "Hey, this isn't too bad." And then the missionary said, "Hey, it's time to go back. We got to get things ready, so come back in." And so the whole team's like, "Okay," so they take off swimming, and so I take off doing my thing again and paddling and moving like this. And the next thing I know, I go past the boat. And I keep going. And by this time, the team had gathered up on the front part of the boat, and they were just laughing at me as I'm floating away. Next thing I know, the phones came out, and the cameras, and they started taking pictures. The next thing I know, I could see Fidel Castro at Cuba. He was waving at me, saying, just come a little bit further, and you're going to be in Cuban waters, and you're going to be mine for the rest of your life. They sent the daughter, a 19-year-old daughter of the missionary, to fetch me. So she swims out, and she grabs me by the back of the life preserver and swims me back with me floating, team leader, floating backwards, just waving, and they're taking pictures. So does that describe my relationship to water? But I've seen something different, you know, those kind of rare things that you don't like about not being able to swim. But I also remember in going and seeing the wonders and the power and the beauty of a river. If you've ever been, such as Jerusalem would be, if you've ever been in a dry, arid part of the world where there's very little foliage, things have dried up, just dust, but then you get next to a river. When we go to Zambia, there's a Zambezi River that's a powerful, huge, wide, and it falls over the Victoria Falls. It's twice as deep and twice as long as Niagara Falls. It is a beautiful sight to see. But when we're there at the dry part of the season, everything is dried, everything is dusty, everything is crusty. And then as you get close to the Zambezi River, you start seeing these trees that's got these blossoms, and you start seeing the color of the foliage. One of my favorite places is to walk down along the side, and there's little oases of water coming trickling off the river and creating pools, and there's baboons, and there's birds, and there's animals, and there's flourishing all around the Zambezi River in the middle of this dry, crusty place. And so that's what Jesus was drawing in when he talks about, if you believe me, rivers of living water. Jerusalem, if he'd have said that in Jerusalem, where Jerusalem is built on a bunch of hills, and they don't have an adequate water supply, and it's dry and it's hot most of the time, they had to pump a lot of their water in. And if he said that you can experience these rivers, these streams of living water, then they knew that this was something powerful. This was something beautiful. This was something that spoke of abundance. This was something that spoke of life and the beauty of life. And it's also important to know that Jesus spoke this. It says that on the last and the greatest day of the festival is when he spoke this. Well, if you follow along in John, the festival that he's talking about is he's there doing the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths. This was a festival that happened after the harvest. And after they had gathered in all the crop, the barley, the wheat, the grapes, and the olives that had all been gathered in, they would have the Feast of Tabernacles. And it was the occasion to where they gave thanks for the good harvest. With great joy and thanksgiving, the festival lasted for 8 days. And in association with this festival was thanksgiving for all the rain that had made a successful crop. Though it was not mandated in Scripture, history tells us that one of the things that they did was a water-pouring ceremony. During the first 7 days of the festival at dawn, anyone that wanted could gather at a procession that was led by one of the priests. They would go down to the Pool of Siloam, where he would take a golden pitcher and he would dip it up with water. Then the procession would go back singing with joy to the temple, and the priest would pour the water out beside the altar. It represented giving thanks for water. Giving thanks for the supply of water that had helped to grow these crops that they were giving thanks for. But on the last day, which is the day that Jesus spoke, the last day, the eighth day where Jesus spoke their words, there was no procession. Generally what there was a day of prayer for the future rain, that there would be future rain and crops, and that it would bring life in the future. And it's on this day that Jesus stands up when they're praying for the future of rain that would bring abundance, that Jesus says that, come, anyone that is thirsty, come to me. And whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within me. He's quoting from Isaiah 51, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters and drink. So Jesus is talking about experiencing the river of life that comes from the Holy Spirit, the abundance of life, the joy of life, the flourishing of life that we have when we learn to walk in the power of the Spirit. Jesus had just talked to a Samaritan woman and told her that I will give you living water so that you will never thirst again. So he uses the imagery of water to show the abundance of joy and peace and life and flourishing that comes from living in the power of the Spirit. Now, let me say this. I want just as a question. Do we live life as Christians like a drip and a dribble, or do we experience it like a river? Do we experience the Christian life like a drip of water instead of the rivers, the streams, the joy, the abundance, the peace? Many times we get into just the habit of coming to church because we think it's the right thing to do, and we fail to realize the life-giving abundance of peace and joy and thanksgiving that the Spirit wants to give. Do we have just a dribble of life, or do we have the river of life that Jesus was talking about, to where you can come and you can taste and you'll never thirst again because the Spirit of God is bringing the abundance of the spiritual life into our hearts and our lives? The second thing I want to mention real quick from the Ephesians 5 passage is the Holy Spirit fills in us. Now listen to this wordplay. This is brilliant, okay? The Holy Spirit fills us in order for us to live fully. Get it? He fills us in order for us to live fully. In Ephesians, he talks a lot about the Spirit that gives us the inheritance, the deposit of inheritance that we have of who we are in Christ, the power of the Spirit. But then in Ephesians 5, he brings it to us and says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. And so now he's talking about being full of the Spirit. Being full of the Spirit. And he compares it with two things. He says, don't be filled with wine and drunk, which leads to debauchery. Debauchery is a fancy word that means anything that's no good. Or you can be filled with the Spirit. And then there's four participles that follow after that. As we're filled with the Spirit, it leads to speaking, it leads to singing, it leads to thanksgiving, and it leads to submission. In other words, that when we're filled with the Spirit, it gives us the joy of encouragement and speaking to one another with psalms and hymns. It leads us to praise. It leads us to joy. It leads us to singing with the work of the Spirit. It leads us to thanksgiving. It leads us to accountable relationship. All good things come from being filled with the Spirit. So he compares it to being drunk with wine, and which leads to debauchery, being out of control so that we do bad things, or do we let the Spirit control us so that he brings about the joy and the peace and the thanksgiving and the work that the Spirit wants to do. Now, there's four specific things about this verse that I want to talk about being filled with the Spirit. First of all, it's in the imperative mood. You learn that right in English, the imperative mood, right? All right. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Dwayne. Oh, wait, that's Larry, yeah. The imperative mood. It's the mood of command. It's the command. One preacher wrote it this way. He was writing it, and so basically what he's saying, Paul wrote the letter of Ephesians, it was probably being read in the church. That's the way his letters worked. So basically, both of these are command. He was saying, if you're sitting here today, and you're thinking about going out after church and getting drunk, don't do it. There's a command. Don't do it. And in the same way, he was saying, if you're thinking about leaving here today and not being filled with the Holy Spirit, don't do it. Don't do it. You've got, it's an imperative. It's a command. You've got to do it. You've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're thinking about leaving here without being full of the Spirit, don't do it. So it's a command. You need to be serious about letting the Spirit work in your life. The second thing is it's in the present tense, which means it not just happens in the presence, but it's a continual presence. It's that you're continually being filled. It's not that you get full one time, but it's that you're living in the fullness. And so it's in that present ongoing tense that we're called to do it, and we're called to do it continually and live in it. It's in the passive voice, which is not something that we do ourselves. We can't fill ourselves. We don't take control of the Spirit and cram the Spirit into us. It's the opposite. We have to humbly receive it. So it's passive. And it's also plural. It's addressed to everyone that Paul was speaking to. No exceptions. All the nouns and all the verbs in this passage are plural. So everyone was expected to live in the continuous movement and joy and peace of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit fills us in order for us to live fully. Why is this? Is Paul so emphatic on this? Let me just kind of run through some of the reasons that he talks about being open to the Spirit. John 16, 13 says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will lead us into all truth. So the Holy Spirit helps us to learn and discern truth. John 16, 7, Jesus says, unless I go away, the advocate, the Spirit will not come, but if I go, he will send to you. So the Holy Spirit is called the advocate or the comforter. Some translators call him the counselor. This is the picture of the Holy Spirit as one that's called along beside of us to help us, to comfort us when we grieve, to lead us, to be our advocate before the Lord. Acts 1:8, it says the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you will receive power. So the Holy Spirit is the empower, helps us to stand against temptation, gives us this power to speak and the power to go on mission and to speak for God. Romans 8:14 says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. So the Spirit leads us as his children. We listen to his voice and he leads us. Galatians 5:22, that the Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit. What's the fruit? Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So the Holy Spirit's cultivating those good fruit in our life. Ephesians 4, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the gifts of the Spirit. Not only are we producing the character of the fruit, but he's producing the gifts of the action, the things that we are gifted so that we can do things for the Lord under his power. So we could go on forever of what the Holy Spirit. This is the reason Paul is so emphatic. Is the Holy Spirit leads us into truth. The Holy Spirit counsels us. The Holy Spirit empowers us. The Holy Spirit walks beside us. The Holy Spirit is the fertilizer that grows the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that gifts us so that we can use all the good things that God has given us for the glory of God. Paul is so emphatic that we need to be full of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it's the only way that we will live fully. It's when we're walking in the power of the Spirit. Now, the final thing I want to ask, so how do we get full and how do we stay full of the Holy Spirit? How do we get full and how do we stay full of the Holy Spirit? There was one writer, I think it was a songwriter, that he said you need to just stay under the spout where the glory comes out. And I think the song goes on and says, if I remember correctly, stay under the spout where the glory comes out, and the people will shout, and the devil will pout, and the world will wonder what it's all about. I think that's the way the world goes. You want me to say that again? Because I don't think I can remember it. But the point of it is, you know, how do you get full and stay full? Well, you've got to put yourself in a position. So here's just two or three things real quick about getting full, staying full. Number one, lean in. This is tricky. You ask for it. You're open to it. It's not a secret. It's not that God's up there waiting for you to do certain things and jump through a bunch of hoops. It's like salvation. He's waiting for you to come. So you ask for it. Acts chapter 1, Jesus was getting ready to go back to the Father. And what did he tell him? He said, don't leave Jerusalem. But stay there. Wait for the promised Holy Spirit to be poured out. And then we find the next verse over. There was a little bit of time that went between Acts 1 and Acts 2. And we find them still there. They were all together. They were praying. And they were waiting. And they were asking for the Holy Spirit. So how do we get full and stay full? The first thing is we ask for it. We're open to it. In the early 1900s was the birth of the modern Pentecostal movement. Now, there were some excesses that went along, I think, with the Pentecostal movement. But you know one thing they did get right? is that the reason that that outbreak of Pentecost happened in the early 1900s is that they realized that they did not, as followers, they did not have the joy and the power of the Holy Spirit. And they had what they called tarrying meetings. They realized that they were dry. They realized that they were not flourishing. They realized that they had not let the Holy Spirit move mightily in their lives. And so they had tarrying meetings. And it was not wild. You read the history. It wasn't wild, crazy meetings. Matter of fact, they told people to be very, very quiet and come in. And they asked people just to come and pray and ask and seek and be open to what the Holy Spirit wants to do. They got that exactly right. That in order to walk in the fullness, and it's not a one-time event, it's not you get filled with the Spirit, but it's this continually asking. Do you in the morning, before you, as you're getting dressed and you have your 19 cups of coffee, or one if you have one, I'll have 19, you can have one if you want, but do you ask the Holy Spirit? When you lay down in bed, are you open to the Holy Spirit? Do you have times of prayer where you just settle yourself and seek and just ask for it? We get very busy, and it's easy to, as I said at the front end, to go through the motions and do the things that we can control and do the things that we can manipulate and forget that the Holy Spirit is something we can't manipulate. You will never be spiritually successful until you learn how to just sit back and humbly ask for the power of the Holy Spirit. So ask and be open. The second thing is walk in it. Cooperate with the Holy Spirit. I like Galatians 5. There's a little verse that says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. I think it's Galatians 5:25. I love that. Paul is saying, now you've started out with the Spirit. You're walking. Now keep in step with it. Keep cooperating with it. Keep letting the Spirit, not just fill one time, but keep being refreshed in the Spirit. How do we walk in it? We worship. We live in praise. We continually ask. We let God grow the fruit of the Spirit. We use the spiritual gifts God has used it. We use the exercise of the spiritual muscles. We cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5 says, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So we invite the Spirit to lead us so that we don't walk into sin and walk into temptation. But he keeps us full enough that we're aware of what the devil wants to do in our lives to sidetrack us. So we're not only asked for it, but then we walk in it. We cooperate with the Spirit. We're continually looking for ways to God to draw us deeper into the Spirit. And then the last final thing, as I just put down, fix the leaks. Fix the leaks. A lot of things we fill up with water, it leaks out or evaporates out, right? Fix the leaks in your life. The way Paul puts this, if you want it more theologically, is he says, do not grieve the Spirit. In Ephesians 4, verse 30, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of release. Now listen to the way that you grieve the Spirit. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. He goes on. But what he's talking about is that the Holy Spirit will leak when we let anger and unforgiveness and brawling and slander and all kinds of other kinds of living. We resist the flow of the Spirit. We leak. And so he's asking folks to be open and ask for the Holy Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, cooperate with the Spirit, worship in the Spirit, praise in the Spirit, and then plug the leaks. Watch it when your anger gets out of control. Realize that the Holy Spirit wants to work with you on that. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You see, the problem is in Galatians 5, where he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace. Right before that, he talks about the fruit of the flesh, that if you walk according to the flesh, what do you get? Sexual immorality, hatred, anger, discord, selfish ambition. The problem is that the flesh and the Spirit try to garden the same space. They're both trying to grow their crop in your heart and in your life. And your role is to be open to the Holy Spirit, to ask for the Holy Spirit, to walk in the power of the Spirit, cooperate with the Spirit, pull out the weeds of the flesh so that the Spirit can produce the crop of abundant life that He wants to have. So my question again is, do we live with the drip and the dribble? Or are we open to the fullness and the power and the love and the joy of walking in the abundant life that the Holy Spirit can produce?